If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 21 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Word of God says this: "If so be that you've heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I just ask that you would speak to us today about what it means, Father, to truly be born again, what that life looks like. Speak to us, Father, on repentance. Father, speak to us on faith. Show us, Father, the areas of our lives, Father, that we need to discard, and show us the things that we need to put on. Father, show us what the Christian life looks like. And Father, help us, by the power of your Spirit, to, Father, sit down and really let your Spirit renew our minds. Father, speak to us, and Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, we'd ask that you would draw them to yourself even now. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To give a just kind of short review, getting to where we are for our text today, in Ephesians, we've been looking at how we have been born again according to God's eternal purpose, to save people of Jews and Gentiles and make them one new man, to unify them, tearing down the walls of division between them. We then look to see our place in this, and we talk about church unity and how this unity is to be brought about, not at the expense of doctrine or truth or righteousness. He's talked to us about talking to one another, talking through our differences, and we looked last week about not bringing our cultural understanding into the church, but that we need to be people who learn, verse 20, from Jesus Christ, that we need to be people who follow Jesus and follow his teachings. So if we didn't learn to follow our culture from Jesus, what did we learn from Jesus is what we're going to be looking at here. So in verse 21, he begins, "If so be that you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." There's a lot in this, but what we want to see from the very get-go is he is not assuming that everyone that's reading this is a believer. There are people who hear Jesus Christ but don't hear him. There are people who see what he says but they don't see it. There are people who hear it, they see it, but they don't ever let the Word of God truly change who they are. They are not regenerate. They are not born again. They are not disciples or learners or followers of Jesus Christ. This is something that needs to be taught in every single church within our country, because there are so many people who believe themselves right with God and never have read the teachings of Jesus Christ. There are going to be many who say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How do we know who truly is born again and who is not? Well, the one who is born again is a follower or a disciple or a learner of Jesus Christ. So in verse 21, this is someone who has learned from Jesus Christ. This is someone who has been taught by Jesus Christ. That is the evidence of a regenerate life. The evidence that God has awakened you, quickened you, this is Ephesians 2, is that you're now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He is now working within you, changing you and transforming you. You are learning from Jesus Christ how you should live, and you are beginning to live out the life that he lived here on earth. Notice it also says this: as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus not only said that he was the way and that no one comes to the Father except through him, he also proclaimed that he is the truth. This is very important because he's going to talk about our former way of life, our old man, our old conversation, the old way we used to live. And he's going to describe the way we used to live as deceitful lives. And he's going to conclude that the way we're supposed to live is true holiness. How do I know what is a lie, and how do I know what is true? Well, the truth is found in Jesus Christ. How do I know what is right? How do I know what is holy? How do I know what is good? I will only find that in Jesus Christ. Sorry, my microphone's messed up here. All right. How am I going to know these things? The truth is in Christ. So I can't look at my culture, I can't look up my upbringing, I can't look at what the Baptists have always taught, I can't look at what the Church of Christ has always taught or the Presbyterians have always taught. I've got to look at what Jesus taught. The truth is found in Jesus. Lately, I've seen some theological discussions that people keep going back to and quoting the Baptist Faith and Message. We should go back and quote the Bible, not the Baptist Faith and Message. What matters is what Jesus Christ taught, not what some men taught, not a doctrinal statement, not as important and good as those are. What matters is that the truth is in Jesus Christ. So what he's compelling the Ephesians to do, and all their disagreements from the Jews and their culture and the Ephesians and their culture coming together and the clash of the cultures within the Ephesian church, what he's telling them is forget about the way you were raised, forget about your culture, forget about everything that you were taught because you were deceived and lied to. The truth is in Jesus Christ. Go learn from him. Go to the Word of God. That is truth. So it brings us now to what the Christian life is going to look like. There are two main things in this passage of Scripture that describe the Christian life and what we've learned from Jesus. And that is that we must put off and we must put on. In essence, there must be a change that takes place in your life. The very first thing Jesus commanded in his very first sermon was repent. You have to change. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. Salvation is not a pin in your hat. Salvation is not something that you got and now you get to go to heaven when you die. Salvation is when God changes who you are. Will that result in going to heaven when you die? Absolutely. But salvation at its core, Ephesians 2, is you hath he quickened. You has he made alive who were dead. There has been a change that has been brought about in your life by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. Now, the Word of God is very clear on this idea of repentance as being something that is a mark of a believer, and it is not just a one-time event, it is a continuous mark of every believer that we are continuing to change and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, one of them was, when Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life is to be repentance. Now, we think of repentance as penance, okay? That you have to go to church and you got to go, I'm so sorry, and say, you know, the Hail Marys and our fathers and put money in the offering plate and all this type of thing. No, that is not repentance. Repentance simply means change. Stop doing what you're doing and start doing something else. And when the Spirit of God awakens you, the old things are going to pass and everything is going to become new. You're going to quit living like your culture. You're going to quit living like the pagans. You're going to quit living like, as we see here in Ephesus, all the sexual immorality of their culture. You're not going to live that way anymore. You are now going to begin to follow Jesus Christ and his teachings. So that's the first thing we see here. But what? How does this repentance look? How do we truly repent? What is the process of repentance within the Christian life? First, verse 22, you have to put off the old man. Well, what does he mean by the old man? He says, put off concerning the former conversation. Okay, the old man. The former conversation, the word conversation just simply means the way you walk about, the way you live your life, your convictions, your closely held beliefs. All of those things have to go away. Who you were apart from Jesus Christ is unacceptable before God. Therefore, everything of that old man and the way you used to live your life has to go. The word put off simply means to throw in the garbage. It means to discard. Okay? It doesn't mean put on a shelf and come back to it later. It's you're done with it. You have to get rid of it. Well, what do we have to get rid of? The way we used to live our lives. Our beliefs on so many different topics, our convictions, the way we did this, the way we did that, it's all got to go. We got to throw it away. Well, why? He says, which is corrupt. This old way of life is corrupt. The idea of corruption here means that there is something bad within it. And then and the Greek word has the idea of shriveling. It's the idea of like a pinhole in a balloon. Eventually, the whole thing's going to collapse. It's the idea of putting a little bit of yeast in something. Eventually, the whole thing is going to be leavened. It's the idea of putting a couple drops of poison in the drink. Eventually, all the drink is going to be poisoned. The idea is that there is something wrong that is eventually going to corrupt and destroy who you are. Right? That the old man is corrupt. There are sins. There are things that are wrong. There are wrong beliefs, wrong convictions, wrong ideas that have crept into your culture, your upbringing, who you used to be apart from Christ. And so we have to discard that. But he says something very interesting. It's corrupt according to deceitful lust. In other words, it's corrupt, but you don't even know it's corrupt because you've been deceived. Deceitful lust. The idea of deceitful lust is the idea of desires that are distorted. Okay, let's use the idea of, say, diet to help you understand this. I hate to say this, but y'all are aware that ice cream has no nutritional value whatsoever? I know that pains me to say it, but it doesn't. But how many of you ever craved ice cream? Okay, you crave it, but is there something in ice cream that you're missing? No. You're missing some other nutrient. Okay? That there's something else your body needs, but it deceives you into say, give me some ice cream. And most of us like that deception, okay? But you know, the same is true of so much of your culture that you were raised in, even if you were raised in a Christian home. Each culture comes with its own lies, its own acceptable sins that you believe and you don't even realize you're being lied to. And so, in fact, when we get challenged on those things, we fight back because these are good desires, not realizing that they've been distorted. Let me give you a real easy illustration, then we'll kind of move to a little bit of harder to discern things. Tiger Woods, in one interview, said that his stated objective was not to win the most majors. His stated objective was to become a billionaire. And the reason he wanted to become a billionaire was so that his family would never have to worry about money again. Now, how many of you think that your family would never have to worry about money again if you had $500 million? What if you had $100 million? What if you had $10 million? The truth be told, if you had $10 million and you were wise in how you used it and wise in how you invested it, none of your descendants for the next five generations would ever have to worry about money. You don't have to be a billionaire for your children to never worry about money. But what happens is that he clouds greed in providing for his family. You see what that is? That's a deceitful lust. Okay, all I'm trying to do is take care of my family. I think you can do that on a whole lot less than $1 billion. Okay, that's trying to cover up greed. But we do this with sexual immorality. We do this with lying. Well, they couldn't handle the truth. The truth would just upset them. That's a deceitful lust. You're deceiving yourself and that my desires are really genuinely good. I'll give you one. Talking to a young man not too long ago, doesn't go to our church, and he was asking me, his girlfriend was pregnant, and he was asking if God would mind if they lived together. That was the question that he asked. And here was his reasoning. He says, I want to be a good dad. I said, well, why don't you marry her? Well, but you see, what he was doing is he was covering his desire for sexual sin with a, but I'm really trying to be a good dad. That's what he was doing. And you know what? You do it too. Most of us just don't have the chance to make $1 billion. Okay? We do it with all kinds of areas in our lives. We distort. Well, it's a witnessing opportunity. You know, I had people who wanted, they would, anything that they wanted to do that was even questionable, well, it's so I can reach the people that are there. That's a deceitful desire. You're not being honest with yourself. But you know what happens is we begin to look at the way we were raised and the culture in which we were raised, and we don't even realize that our culture is depraved and everything about the way we were brought up even sometimes with Christian parents, there is untruths and deceitful lust and lies that are put in there. And what happens is we wholeheartedly embrace the culture in which we are raised and call it Christianity. But there really is no difference between American culture and its greed and sexual immorality and pride and self-righteousness and the naked cannibals who run around killing and eating each other. They just have a different level of acceptable sins and a different list of acceptable sins than what we were raised with. So what do I have to do? I have to be prepared to part with anything that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. I must be prepared to throw it all away, realizing that there is a very good chance I've been lied to. Even sincere, wonderful parents and grandparents will pass on things to their children that are deceitful lust without even realizing it. So what am I supposed to do? When I encounter something in the Word of God that's contrary to his teachings, I must discard it. Keep reading. Then, it says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the same thing he tells us in Romans 12. What I am to do is realize that I have a pattern of thought that has been affected by my deceitful desires, and this pattern of thought is contrary to the way God thinks. And so what I have to do is I have to open up my mind and say, okay, Lord, show me how you think on this issue. I know how my culture thinks on it. I know how my parents think on it, my grandparents, my children, my friends, my coworkers. I know how everybody else thinks about it, but I want to think on this issue the way you think about it. Change the way I think. Change the way I view this. Change my view of money, of marriage, of children, of church, of politics, that I might think the way you think. And this you can find this in the Psalms, where the psalmist is inviting God to show him his sin, to show him the areas of his life where he is wrong. As Christians, we must do this, asking that our minds would be changed, renewed, that we would begin to view the world the way Jesus Christ views it. And as this happens, he then brings up a part that is left out of most teachings on holiness in Christianity, and that is that you must, in verse 24, put on. It is not enough to discard. You have to put something in its place. Jesus tells a remarkable story about a man who was demon-possessed. And it's a story that's just glossed over and we just ignore it and move on. But it is so, so needed here. Jesus tells a story about a man who was demon-possessed. And it so happened that the demon leaves him. So he cleans his house. The demon's gone. He goes outside. He has nothing to do. So he goes back inside and invites 7 demons to come and live in his house. And the end of him is worse than the beginning. But what we've done when it comes to holiness, when it comes to the Christian life, is we tell people what not to do and never tell them what to do. Okay? We say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And so the Christian life becomes a whole list of things not to do, but there's never ever given what to do. Young people encounter this when it comes to, you know, dating, marriage, all that type of stuff. Well, don't do this. Okay, well, how am I supposed to find a spouse? Well, not doing this. Well, how am I supposed to go about getting married? Well, not doing that. Okay, well, just because I'm not, but what am I supposed to do? I don't know. Just don't do this and don't do this and don't do that. That's what we do. And the same thing goes when it comes to every type of sin. Don't lie. Okay? Don't look at porn. Don't lose your temper. Okay? Well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, I don't know. Just don't do those things. No, no, no. Jesus taught us that there are things we must put on. It's not enough to just stop doing bad things. You have to start doing the right things. And if you learn from Jesus, it's not just stop doing this, it's start doing something else. You can see this, and we're going to look at some specific things in the weeks to come, but the whole rest of the chapter is this. Okay, you go to verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Okay, don't lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Okay, don't just say, well, I didn't lie to my parents. Well, did you tell them the truth? Well, I didn't lie to them, but did you tell them the truth? Okay, you're putting off one thing and you're putting on something else. Go down to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. Okay, well, what do I do all day? If I can't rob banks anymore, what am I supposed to do with my time? Okay, well, let him labor with his hands, the thing which is good. And we just kind of leave it there. Go get a job. No, 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 no. My mind about money must be changed. Why do I need to go work? So that he may give to him that has needs. You see, it's not enough to say, well, I'm not going to be greedy. Are you going to be generous? You can't just discard greediness and live in some vacuum. No, you must become a generous person. You can't just say, I'm not going to steal anymore. Well, you have to work. You have to change the way you view money. This is the transformation that takes place. And there's a host of things here that we have to put off and put on. We're going to look at them in specifics. But what I want us to get down today is the pattern of sanctification, what the regenerate life looks like. Okay, we talked 2 weeks ago about how lost people don't think deeply. They just act, they just live, and they don't think deeply about the way they live their life. And we didn't learn that from Jesus. So what am I supposed to do? Well, what I am supposed to do as a Christian is I am supposed to come with an open heart and an open mind to the Word of God. I've got to come in humility. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a minute. But we have to change our default position. Our default position that we're born with is I'm right. Have you ever noticed that? That we all think we're right, even if we've never studied or researched it at all? It's funny when you go to somebody and be like, well, I'm right on this issue. Well, did you read the report? No, but I know I'm right. How do you know if you never read the report? Well, I know I'm right on this. Did you ever run the calculations? No, I didn't run the calculations. Well, how do you know that your math's right? We're that way. From a little kid, okay, doing math in second grade, who thinks his answer's right, even though he didn't add or subtract or anything, he just wrote a number down. We're that way the whole rest of our lives on moral decisions. Okay? We're that way on every decision we make as it relates to raising our kids, as it relates to marriage, as it relates to divorce, as it relates to church, as it relates... We know we're right. May I submit to you, the Scripture teaches depravity, and your default position is you're wrong. What you've learned from your culture is wrong. Right? You may be blessed to have been raised in a Christian home, and much of what you were taught was right. You may have been in a good church, and much of what you were taught was right. But unless Jesus was your dad, and Jesus was your Sunday school teacher, there are some errors that you were taught. No human being is perfect. And no matter how much I love my parents, and my grandparents, and my great-grandparents, you and I know that there were areas in their life that they had not achieved perfect sanctification. Areas where they were wrong. So I have to come with a humility. That, you know what, I may be wrong about politics. I know no one in this room is, but I might be. I might be wrong about immigration. I might be wrong about marriage, courtship, dating, clothing, music, movies, translations. I might be wrong. So what do I have to do? I have to come with humility. I come before the Lord and I begin to read his word, saying, Lord, show me Jesus Christ. Let me learn from him. And then I come and I begin to read commandments and I begin to read things. And you would have to think deeply on them. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, you know what? I don't bow down to sticks and stones. Next verse. No, whoa, 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 whoa. One, you're talking about putting off some things, but is that really what is meant in that passage by you will have no other gods before me? Okay, and even if that passage goes well beyond that into all forms of idolatry, which it does, it's not enough to discard the things that are idols in my life, because that first commands me to have God be the first, God be the one and only. And so now I got to begin to ask, how do I worship this God? What do I put on? How must my thinking change concerning what I value? How must my thinking change? And then you go through and you keep reading through and you go to, oh, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? And you know, everyone believes they got that interpretation right, but how many people actually studied it? Well, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Oh! But what did Jesus mean when he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee, but don't you want to be a follower of Christ? What did Jesus mean? Well, at the very least, I've got to discard this idea that all my time is just that, my time. It's not. It's not my time. Now, and again, I'm not going to go through every single commandment in Scripture, but you can get the idea. Now, I begin to ask, okay, Lord, what do I put off? What do I put on? How must my thinking change? I come to things like where you know, don't commit adultery. And you look in Jesus' teachings about not lusting after a woman. And by the way, this is an area where the church has just completely failed. We tell young guys and we tell old guys, don't lust after women. Well, that's putting off. What are you supposed to do? You know, this hit me one time. I think I was in late high school. And, you know, just struggling with lust and pornography and all that type of stuff. And I went, okay, I got to stop this. But then I go, well, then how on earth am I supposed to look at a woman? And you know what? That was never taught. Well, just don't lust after her. Okay? Well, how is a woman supposed to be treated? You see, it's not enough to say, well, I'm not going to do this. How are you now going to view women? You see, what has happened, and this is a huge problem within the church, is what has happened is that women are viewed as nothing more than objects. And that's not just by men who are perverts. That's just by the church in general. Because when was the last time that you actually heard men being told you're responsible, not the woman? Okay? You're responsible for your thoughts. Quit blaming the woman's skirt. You know, and this, as I studied, I began to realize something. Is, you know what? If a woman walked in this room naked, I should look her square in the eye and treat her like a human being. Because she's not an object. She bears the image of God. But you know what has happened? Is even people who speak out against lust and pornography and all that type of stuff, they still treat women as if they are nothing more than objects. I remember a famous pastor, I don't know, probably 15 years ago fell. And another famous pastor came out and said, well, maybe his wife kind of let herself go and put on some extra weight. You miss the whole point. You may be speaking out against pornography and sexual immorality, but you definitely didn't put on Jesus Christ for your women. You see, what we've got to do is we've got to learn how to rightly view the issues. Okay? We've got to learn what to put on, not just what to put off. And again, we can go through every single thing, but what I do is I come to the Word of God and I say, okay, Lord, okay, this verse, what does this mean? What do I have to stop doing? And now what must I start doing? Okay? And I have to let Jesus Christ speak through His Word, change the way I think, transform me. Because notice what He says at the end, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice He says true holiness. Now, the word true there is used to describe righteousness. It's used to describe holiness. It describes the whole thing. And what that means is there is a counterfeit holiness. There is a counterfeit righteousness. Now let me explain what this means. If you read the New Testament, we read that the Pharisees are a bunch of Nazis. Okay, that's the way we view them. Okay? If you draw a picture, have you ever seen like kids' drawing pages? The Pharisees are always just like, you know, frowning and like mean and like angry and like evil people. I mean, they almost like put horns in their hats type thing. That's the way we view Pharisees. And we go, oh, you don't want to be a Pharisee. But actually, if you were a first century Jew, you wanted to be a Pharisee because they were the most holy men alive. They were the Bible thumpers of the day. They were the people who would spend hours and hours and hours and hours memorizing Scripture, reading the Bible, questioning every single thing in their life to make sure they were right with God. They were the most holy people on planet Earth. Don't believe me? Go read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that was the most righteous people they knew were the scribes and Pharisees. And you know what? Their holiness was wrong. Their righteousness was false. Now, why is this important in Ephesus and why is this important for us? Well, you've got Jews in Ephesus who come bringing in all the vestiges of Jewish heritage and culture, now looking down on the Ephesians who are Gentiles who brought in all the vestiges of their culture. And he's saying, you know what? Jew who looks down on Gentile, your holiness may not even be true. It may not even be holy. Your righteousness maybe sinful. Have you ever thought of that? That maybe when you are looking down your nose at someone else, you're the one with the beam in your eye? Seems like something Jesus taught, didn't he? That when I begin to look down on someone, is that sinful person or that horrible woman, doesn't she know better? You know what? They may actually know better. And I may be the one who has a false view of holiness, a false view of righteousness. Well, how do we know what true righteousness is and true holiness? Well, true holiness and true righteousness is after God. That I live the way God lives. Do you ever notice that the holiness of the Pharisees was not compatible with the holiness of Jesus Christ? That the righteousness of the Pharisees was not compatible with the righteousness of God himself? That should terrify us. Because you may have been raised in a Christian home, a Christian culture, a Christian church, and you have a mindset of this is holiness and this is righteousness. How do you know it's not false? How do you know it's not what the Pharisees believed? You see, this is what I must do, is I must ignore the culture and open my heart and mind to Jesus Christ. I need to sit down with the Word of God and say, you show me how you are holy. You show me how you are righteous and make me like you. The true holiness and true righteousness is the one who is most conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So in terms of application, what does this mean? Well, in the weeks to come, we're going to be going through putting off and putting on, because that's what Paul does here. Very specific instances concerning your temper, concerning telling the truth, concerning stealing, all those type of things we're going to go through, put off, put on. But this is a pattern that you need to establish in your life as a Christian for the rest of your life. You need to develop a way of thinking that is taught here in Ephesians 4 that goes like this. Lord, what in my life must go, and what in my life must come and replace it? Okay, so I have to begin, and I would encourage you to do this. I did this past week. I try to do this, not every single year, but I try to sit down and go, okay, what is it that I need to figure out in my life this year? And sitting down and going, okay, you know what? I've got to sit down and figure out this particular issue. I need to figure out concerning movies or music or concerning the Lord's Day or concerning whatever. I've got to figure out what the Bible teaches on this issue. And I've got to make changes in my life. I can't just live assuming that my way of doing is right. I've got to change. I can't just assume that the way my parents raised me is biblical. I've got to sit down with my kids and go, okay, Lord, how am I supposed to raise my kids? This is something Lydia and I have been doing since before we were married, before we were even dating. We sit down and said, okay, if we're going to have a relationship, what is that supposed to look like biblically? And we established what that was going to look like. And then before we got married, okay, we're going to get married. Okay, well, what about kids? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Not what do our parents say, not what does the church say, not what some books say. What does the Bible say about kids? Okay, well, what our marriage, what does it look like for me to be the leader, for you to submit? What does that look like biblically? Not what does the culture tell us it looks like? What does the Bible say it looks like? Well, okay, we have kids. Okay, what are we going to do with these kids? We got to figure out how to raise these kids. Well, what does the Bible say? And so what we got to do is we got to keep tossing away, putting new things in their place, changing the way I think, And it won't stop till the day I die. I've got to continually be looking at everything in my life saying, okay, does this conform to Jesus Christ? Is this what Jesus Christ would do? Does this look like him? And I've got to constantly be discarding, putting on. So I would challenge you, in terms of application for this passage of Scripture, to really just begin to ask this question. Are there things in my life that I have never examined in light of Scripture, that I have just assumed are taught in Scripture? And by the way, okay, there's a lot of them that you just assume are biblical, but you've never taken months or years to see if they really are. Would you sit down, submit yourself to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and begin to examine those areas of your life? As a Christian, that's what you're called to do. And I'm going to tell you, the hardest part of it is your pride. The hardest part is pride. Okay? It's very easy to make a little change within your heart that nobody ever knows about. But when you begin to change your schedule, you begin to change the way you speak to your kids, the way you raise your kids, what you watch, what you listen to, where you go. You begin to change your schedule on Sundays and what you do and won't do. Now you've got to go tell your kids, yeah, we're not going to do that anymore as a family. Why? Because Daddy was wrong. That's why. It's a whole lot easier just to change things and hope nobody notices. But when your coworker says, well, why don't you do this? Well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. Well, you did it last week. Then you have to tell your coworker, well, I was wrong last week. And part of being a Christian is I grow in my faith and realize more and more of my life is not like Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, that's the hardest thing. Is all of a sudden the guys that you went to the movies with and it's time to go to the movies and you say, I'm not going to go this week. And they say, why? Well, I just don't feel like I should watch that movie. Well, you watched this one last week. I was wrong last week. Part of growing in Christ is having the humility to acknowledge that you're wrong. I want to challenge you as a Christian this year to sit down and go over at least one area of your life, preferably a dozen areas of your life. Okay? There's an election coming up. Have you ever thought of what the Bible says about government? Have you ever studied it? What it says about voting? What it says about any issue politically, or do you just assume that your beliefs are always right? Okay? Maybe some big event coming on in your life. Maybe your child's getting married. Have you ever thought about what it means when your son gets married, what your job now is as a father-in-law, a mother-in-law? Go study the Word of God. See what it is. You have something going on in your life. There's something. Would you study it? Don't just let conviction come and go. Would you go and submit your mind to the teachings of Jesus Christ, be renewed in your mind, throw away what needs to be thrown away, and put what needs to be put in its place? We have to do this as a church continuously. Our church has not arrived. Just as the Reformers said, we are always reforming, which means a lot of the things we may love today, we may throw in the garbage tomorrow. Why? Because we will grow in our understanding of what God requires of us. That's just part of growth. As you grow, you know what? My wife all the time has to keep going through the kids' clothes. Well, these pants are too short anymore. You know what you do? You put them in the box for the next kid, and you put on new pants. That's part of the spiritual life. As you grow, you say, you know what? I can't do that anymore. And you throw it away, and you do what God commands you to do. But most importantly, if you are not a Christian, you need to seriously examine the claims of Jesus Christ. You can't just leave it on the shelf that there was some guy who had a miraculous life, rose again from the dead, and claimed to be God. You need to examine whether Jesus was who he said he was. And if he is, you need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. You can't leave that alone. And I also want to speak to those of you who are children within our church. Sometimes as we go through and teach on sanctification, like we looked this morning, sometimes children can get the wrong idea that salvation is some complicated thing. And I've had conversations with many, you know, children, meaning you're 10, 11 years old within our church, who go, you know, I thought salvation was all these things I had to do. Salvation is simply turning from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. And when you are awakened by Him, then you will begin this lifelong process. Don't make salvation more complicated than it is. It's God's divine life imparted to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And I would call upon you to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and be saved. Amen.